morning. Welcome to our assembly. Thank you for being here. A few things that I think we should mention before I begin. Got an update on John Phillips, who continues to be in the hospital, of course, at MD Anderson, recovering from his transfusion of T cells, stem cells. He continues to have an increased white blood cell count from the transplant that he received. So that's a good thing. That's good, because that's what the whole treatment was about, is to replace the cancerous marrow, you know, in his bones with a new transplant from a donor. But until it begins to produce those white blood cells so that he can have an immune system, a new immune system, he's in danger, of course, of infection. And he has a little bit of a temperature right now, but they are encouraged by the fact that the white blood count is increasing. So we want to continue to pray for him. Toward that end, there is going to be a blood drive tomorrow, a platelet drive. That's where you go and you sit there and they pull out your blood and take the platelets out and then put your rest back into your system. And that's going to be at the Verner Material office. But that is for John. That is the platelet infusions as he's receiving. He needs very much, and they have a shortage of those, apparently. So it's if you can at all, if it's at all possible for you to go and do that, then I encourage you to do that. I'll get Lisa to send out again. We sent it out last week. We'll send out again the information about that. You have to be qualified and make an appointment, if you can, through the online service. So please consider doing that for John. There are several in our number who are suffering from various ailments and illnesses, and we want to be praying for each one of them, seeing what we can do for each one of them. Because these are our friends, our brothers, our sisters, our mothers, our fathers, they are our friends in Jesus Christ, and we want to help them. I've been talking this month about knowing your enemy. Knowing your enemy is important, because when you have an enemy, you need to fight him, and to fight him, you need to know who he is. We've talked about the devil. We've talked about his demons. We've talked about the world. The world, in many ways, is our enemy to our spiritual welfare. And then last week, we talked about the enemy within ourselves, that each one of us has within ourselves desires and a cross current of ambitions that is in our flesh. Because we're physical human beings, there are desires that wage war against our soul, and we have to fight those. This morning, I want to conclude this series of sermons by talking about who is not our enemy. It's just as important, knowing who your enemy is, it's just as important to know who your enemy is not. This is a problem that happens in warfare. Identifying who is the enemy and who is not the enemy. Especially in modern warfare, where we have the means and ability to detect from very far away somebody who's coming on radar or through other various means of detection. We can tell that they're coming, but we can't tell whether it's friend or foe. And so during World War II, they started a program in England. It was called IFF, Identify Friend or Foe. On a very basic level, they would hand out cards that would give you the silhouette picture of various aircraft. And depending on the shape of the aircraft, you had to determine whether it was an enemy aircraft or a friendly aircraft, because you didn't want to shoot your own guys. But you definitely wanted to shoot the enemy. And on radar, you see that blip out there. Is it an enemy aircraft? Is it a friendly aircraft? And should we send up our planes to attack them? Should we fire our guns at them? Should we not? And so they developed very elaborate technical electronic means with transponders to decide. And all aircraft have transponders on them now that send out a signal that's saying, I'm a friendly. I'm somebody that you can trust. And it gets quite technical in the modern world, as you can well imagine. See, these guys, they're the enemy. These are the good guys. All of these various elements can shoot. Who should they shoot? On a very personal level, when that fella a few years ago broke into my house in the middle of the night, and I got my gun, and I was prepared to shoot the guy. But my daughter was sleeping in this room, and my other daughter was sleeping in this room, and my wife was sleeping in this room. And the cops were outside breaking down my door. He broke in my front door. They broke my back door. They were breaking down my front door. So who do you shoot? And when you shoot, those bullets, they can go through people. Who do you hit? You have to think about this. Who's your friend? Who's your enemy? Well, sometimes people in the spiritual realm of consideration, sometimes they get confused about who their friends and who their enemies are. We've talked about the enemy. The devil is your enemy. The world is your enemy. That voice inside of you that tries to get you to do wrong, that's your enemy. Let's talk about who is not your enemy. And the first one on the list is God. God is not your enemy. Now, that seems obvious, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem obvious that God is not your enemy? And yet you'd be surprised how often people come to think of God as their enemy. World is a hard place. And bad things happen. And when they do, we usually cast about to try to find who to blame. Who should we blame for this terrible thing that I've experienced, that I'm going through? Who made this happen? Who brought this on? And an easy target is God. And very often that's exactly what people do. They conclude, they said, you know what, God must have it in for me. And sometimes we're tempted to think that way ourselves. And that's not unusual. The Bible even talks about this. Think about Job. Job had a lot of terrible things that happened to him. And he didn't know why. He had had a good relationship with God. He was a man who had honored God, who loved God, who served God, tried to do the right thing in his life. And yet all of these tragedies befell him. He lost his children. He lost his property. He lost his health. And He doesn't necessarily say that God has done wrong. He doesn't accuse God of doing anything wrong. He doesn't make that mistake. And yet, he does say this. He says, he has also kindled his anger against me and considered me as his enemy. Job did not consider God his enemy, but he thought that God had made Job his enemy. And that's an easy thing to do when you're suffering. And very often you see this depicted in modern culture. I saw a show just the other day where a fellow was going through some difficulties, and a lot of people were suffering in his community, and he goes into a church, and he goes up to the, I guess what they call the altar, and he looks up and he prays. He prays to God, but basically what he says is, God, apparently you don't care about any of these people. God, you aren't doing anything for these people. And he blames God. And he acts as if God's the enemy. Let me tell you, God is not your enemy. The world is filled with evil, and we've talked about it. Evil that was begun by Satan and embraced by the world. And there's a lot of heartache and hardship in the world because of those things. But it's not God's doing. God loves us. He cares about us. And He's trying to help us. And yes, sin is in this world, and sin has its consequences. And they're difficult to deal with. But God is doing everything that He can to save us from all of that. Because He is our true friend. Think about this passage. The psalmist says this, and this is exactly how we ought to think about it. This I know. This is a certitude. This is something that I will never forget or ever deny, that God is for me. And He is. Of all the people in my life, my mother loves me, and she would do anything for me. And my wife loves me, I know that, and she would do anything for me. And there are people here in this room who care about me. Some of you a little more than others, but I get that. I appreciate the fact that I live in a family and a community of people who care about me. But above all and through all, and no matter what happens, this I know, God is my friend. We should never forget that. Think about this passage in James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God, you know, our love for each other and our concern for each other, it does kind of go up and sometimes down. And sometimes we get the feeling that people don't care about us at all, but God always cares about us. And every good thing in your life, and this is the thing that you need to realize, you know, in the midst of that man standing in that building, basically cursing God, the light was pouring in through the windows. And the warmth was all around him. And the breath was in his lungs. There is goodness all around us every day because God puts it there. Every day things happen. And that we may not even think about them. We just assume, we take for granted all of these good things. But every good thing in your life, God put that there. The devil did not put that there. God did that. The devil never made a tree. He never made a molecule of oxygen. The devil did not make the water. The devil did not make the food that you eat. And the good people in your life, the devil did not make those. God made those things. The devil would take away from you. He would destroy you. He would put the things that the devil puts in your life, he does that to destroy you. God puts good things in your life. He does that every day. Never forget that. God is not your enemy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good. It is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God doesn't hold anybody off. You ever have somebody that wants to come and hold you or hug you, you know, and maybe they're dirty. Maybe they're not welcome. No, thank you. God doesn't push anybody away. God wants people to come to Him. And He's doing everything that He can through His Son, Jesus, and through the gospel. Through these passages that we're reading here this morning, God is trying to shine a light in your life and say to you, I love you, I care about you, I want you to come and be with me. I am not your enemy, I'm your friend. God wants you to be saved. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. And the fact that people are lost is not because of God's prior decision, it is not because of God's predestination, it is not because God doesn't care about some people. That's not true. This passage, Romans 8, 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Now, this particular passage occurs in a context, and primarily the context is talking about a series of things that God has done, his calling among them. And God calls everyone. And those who respond, God elects, and God redeems, and God saves, and God has done so many things, so many good things. But even in all of life, I would say that in everything that happens, even the bad things that happen, the things that are caused because of our poor choices and the sins that happen and the evil that happens, even in the midst of those things, God is still working for you. I don't think this passage is saying that God causes all things. Some people get that confused. They don't understand the context of the passage. It's not that God causes all things. It's that in everything that happens, God is working for you. Or this passage, Romans 8, verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? How do you know God is for you? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? If God has given the most precious and most wonderful thing of all, his own son, he sent his own son into this world to live a hard and cruel life and to die upon the cross, a cruel and horrible death, and to bear upon himself all of the sins that we've ever committed. If God did that, how can you ever accuse God of not being for you? See, the problem is that we confuse all of the bad stuff in this world with the love of God and what God is trying to do and what God is trying to accomplish. And what God is trying to accomplish, he's trying to save your soul. He knows that this world is going to come to an end and all of the heartache and all of the evils that exist in it are going to be blown away. And all that's going to be left are those who are with God and those who are not with God. And God wants you to be with him. And in all the travails and all the heartaches and all of the difficulties of this life, God is doing good. He is trying to help you. He is reaching out to you. He's trying to pull you out of this sin-filled and dark world and into his eternal life. That's because he's not your enemy. He's your friend. But people don't get that. They don't see that. They don't understand. They're confused by the devil. They're confused by the bad things in this world that are in the world because of the devil. And because of their own bad choices, they're confused by those things and they think that God is to blame and he's not. The devil would use that confusion against you, but you can't let him. God is not your enemy. The problem is that we're the enemy. We make ourselves an enemy of God. Not that he's naturally that way or he wants to be that way. God wants to help you. He wants to be your friend. But we make ourselves the enemy of God. And again, this passage in Romans 8 says so. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. When a person makes up their mind that they're going to pursue the things of the flesh, then everything that God is trying to do in their life is perceived as being hostile. But the hostility doesn't rest with God, it rests with us. We make God, in our own mind, we make God the enemy because he's trying to save our soul and we're trying to please the flesh. And when you're trying to please the flesh, then God's efforts to save your soul is perceived as a threat. But it's not. We're the ones who make ourselves the enemy of God. This passage talks about that as well. We read this already in our series. James 4 and verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. God will one day destroy all that is evil. And if we embrace that evil and we become part of that evil and we shun the righteousness of God and we reject the forgiveness of God and the love of God, then we become an enemy of God, not by his choosing, but ours. And when you're the enemy of God, that's a bad place to be. God's not your enemy. Don't be his enemy. Furthermore, Jesus is sometimes perceived as being the enemy. Seems incredible. How could you look at the life of Jesus, the way he conducted himself, the good and loving and kind things that he did, the wonderful teaching that he taught? How could you look at that and perceive him to be an enemy? And yet, in our modern world, that's exactly how so many people see Christianity and the teaching of Jesus Christ. They see it as the enemy. There were people in Jesus' day who saw him as the enemy too. That's why they killed him. Which group do you want to side with? Do you want to side with those who crucified Jesus? Do you see Jesus as the enemy? Think about this passage. In the teaching of Jesus, Jesus so very often would say things like this. He would say, "I tell you, my friends." That particular word, that's exactly what that means. It means friend. Jesus is your friend. And he's trying to tell you, friend. He's trying to tell you something that you need to know as a friend. Because friends warn us. Friends tell us the things that we need to hear. And Jesus is your friend. And he'll tell you what you need to hear. And he says, "Friend, let me tell you something. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. I will warn you. I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell." Now, that's the God who is not your enemy but will be. If you don't respect him, if you don't revere him, if you don't honor him, if you don't cling to him, if you make yourself an enemy of God, you need to be afraid of him. Now, some people would suggest that we should never tell people that. We should never make people afraid of God. But I'm telling you as your friend, that Jesus as your friend speaks the truth to you and tells you there is something to be afraid of. Making yourself an enemy of God is not something you want to do. That's a friendly bit of advice. Jesus is your friend. And sometimes people read statements made by Jesus and say, "Jesus is judgmental," or "Jesus is too harsh," or, you know, Jesus is the one who came into this world. He didn't have to. Who lived this hard life like we live, and he didn't have to tell us hard truths about what we should really be afraid of, because he's a friend. He's trying to help you. Respect the friend that you have in Jesus. Look at this passage that Jesus, speaking to his disciples on the evening before his own crucifixion, John 15, verse 13 and 14, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." Jesus wants to be your friend. He died for you. If you will accept him as your friend and do the things he tells you to do, you will be a friend of Jesus. Have you ever had anybody to die for you? Well, the answer to that question is yes, you have. Jesus of Nazareth died for you. And it's impossible to know exactly how great a sacrifice that was and how important it is until the day we die. And the day that we die, if you're a friend of Jesus, oh, you will know how great a friend he has been to you. And if you're not a friend of Jesus, you will know how great a friend you have turned away. Jesus died for you. He's your friend. He's the best friend anybody could ever possibly have. What are you going to do with his friendship? That fellow in that show that I talked about, standing there blaming God, he was looking up at a cross. And I just thought about the irony of that. How can you think about Jesus dying on the cross and not know that he cares about the suffering that people are going through? And not know that that's exactly what he's trying to deliver people from? And that the sacrifice that he made in dying on that cross is exactly the means by which he will deliver us from all of the things that we see in the world around us that makes our heart bleed. That's exactly why Jesus died on that cross. He's our friend. Don't make the mistake of rejecting that friend that you have in Jesus. You know, something else that's your friend is the church. The people sitting around you right here in this building today, your fellowship among fellow Christians, those are your friends. Sometimes we forget about that. Psalmist says, I am the friend. Psalm 119:63, I'm a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. We are friends, brethren, friends of one another, because we have a common commitment to the teaching of the Bible and to our faith in Jesus Christ. We are friends here. We're not enemies. We're not here to hurt one another or to make life more difficult for one another. We are here to help. Sometimes people come to see the church as their enemy. Why would they ever do that? Well, sometimes as part of our friendship, we have to try to correct each other. Try to remind each other what we're about. And sometimes people don't take that very well. They take that as somehow being unfriendly when it's exactly the opposite. A news account the other day about a young man who was in a car wreck. His car was flipped over and the police officer stopped and got out and was trying to save that young man and pull him out of the car, and that young man pulled out a gun and shot that police officer. That's exactly how mixed up and crazy people are in the world. We're here to try to help you get saved. I'm here to get saved. I want you to get saved. And sometimes we need to hear some kind of challenge in order to make that happen. Don't take that the wrong way. The Thessalonian brethren had some members who needed correcting. And Paul writes to them in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 14. He says, if anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him. Now that seems unfriendly, doesn't it? So that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. If you ever come to me and you say, brother, I think you got a problem. I think you need to make correction. I'm going to try really hard to take that the right way. And I'm going to say, you know what? You're not my enemy. You're my friend. You're my brother. And that's exactly what I will do for you. Along that same line, I am not your enemy. I am not your enemy. And sometimes I say things and people take them the wrong way. Sometimes I say things and they take them exactly the right way, but they don't like it. They don't like what I have to say. But I got to tell you, I'm not saying it for any other reason except that I love you and I care about you. And my job is to do the most important thing that I could possibly do for you in your life, and that is to teach you the truth of God's Word. And the truth of God's Word, like a salve on a sore wound, sometimes hurts. And I'm not trying to make you hurt just for its own sake. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm not trying to make you an enemy. I'm not trying to aggravate you. I'm trying to save your soul, because that is the most caring and loving thing anybody can do for you. Paul says in Galatians 4:16, he says, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? I hope that you don't take it that way. I'm not your enemy. And I'm certainly not your enemy because I'm trying to tell you the truth. And when I tell you what I tell you because it's in the Word of God, not because it's my opinion, not because I'm trying to aggravate you. I'm trying to preach the Word of God. I'm trying to preach the truth. And sometimes that truth hits you hard. The Proverbs writer puts it this way: faithful are wounds, are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Sometimes the only person that will tell you what you need to hear are the people who care about you the most. They're your friends, your true friends. Try to see it that way. Don't get confused about that. Paul tells Timothy the preacher, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And I try to be patient and I try to be careful, but I also rebuke. And I correct because I'm your friend. And at the end of this life, if you are saved and I'm saved and we meet in heaven, you're going to run up to me and I'm going to run up to you and we're going to embrace and you're going to say, thank you. Thank you for being my friend and preaching the truth to me. And if you don't make it to, if you don't make it to heaven, and you have to sit and reflect for eternity about the choices that you made in life, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but you're going to look back on the things that I preached here and you're going to say, that guy, he was the best friend that I could have had. Your parents are not your enemies. Whoever does not discipline his son hates him, but whoever loves him is diligent to correct him. Your parent is not your enemy. Young people, your parents are trying to help you. They love you. They care about you more than all of your friends out there in the world. They care about you and they're trying to save you and they're trying to spare you. Don't treat your parents as your enemies. They're not. If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Good parents discipline their children. Their parents, their children don't always see it as the love and friendship that they ought to, but you should. You should. In conclusion, brethren, sometimes we confuse who our friends and our enemies are. God is not your enemy. Jesus is not your enemy. The church is not your enemy. I am not your enemy. We are your friends. Don't make that mistake. Don't make that mistake. God and His church are here to help you. Know who your friends are. Now I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm going to tell you. As a friend, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. If you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ and received the forgiveness of sins that flows from that decision of faith, you need to do that today. You need to. And that might hit you the wrong way. You know, I'm telling you, you're a sinner. You're outside of Christ. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you're outside of Christ. And your soul is in jeopardy. And that may hit you the wrong way, but it's not meant to. It's not meant to make you feel bad. It's meant to give you an opportunity to feel good. If you're a Christian who's not been faithful in the church, and you know you've not been faithful in the church, you know you're not right with God, you need to correct that. If you've not been coming to church like you ought to, if you've not been praying like you ought to, if you've not been doing the right things in your life, you've been engaged in some sin, you need to repent and turn away from that. Don't make God your enemy. God's your friend. He'll forgive you. He'll take you back. The church is not your enemy. We're not here to just simply make people feel bad. We're trying to save your soul. If you need to make correction in a public way, do so among your friends here this morning. If you need to do either of those things, come forward and say so as we stand and sing this song to encourage you.